We greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It has been good to be here already and listen to the thoughts that were being shared. Just a thought that I was thinking about after Jonathan mentioned the presence of the Lord, and it seems to me that it is said about Saul in the scriptures that he went out from the presence of God. And also another thought that came to my mind was when Moses was asking about going somewhere, I think, and God said, yeah, just go ahead, go there, but I'm not going with you. And Moses understood the importance of truly having the presence of God in what he was doing, or else he understood it to the extent that he said, if you're not going there, I don't want to go there. So I want to continue praying for the presence of the Lord to be in our midst. I think much can be done in the flesh. Much show can be made in the flesh, and we need God. We need God's presence. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you this morning that we can come to you as our Father. We can call upon your name and bring our requests to you, and you hear us as your children. And this morning, as we have been and continue to look into your word, I ask that you would guide us, Lord, that your Spirit would be here and speak to the different needs, because I'm not able to do that. I just pray that this word that we look at would become alive to the hearers and to myself as well. Lord, that this time would be not just going through some motions, but that we would truly experience what you want us to experience. I just ask for each one here that you would be with us and bless each one with a desire to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been very blessed as well with the thoughts that were shared in the Bible study. And it seems to me that some of the things that I wanted to share this morning were very much along those lines as well. I want to look at the book of John this morning. The chapter that I did have in mind when I started considering what to share, I was thinking of what Christ's heart is for the church, and what are some of the things that he said that he wants us to take part of, and how to walk here. But I thought, as I looked at that, I thought, well, looking at where John chapter 17 is placed in the scripture, and I didn't think that I wanted to just look at that chapter, because in a sense, when you hear somebody say something, it really doesn't make that much sense until you start finding out more details. Why did he say that, or what was leading up to this? That can make a huge difference on why. I mean, you could pick a lot of phrases that make very little sense in themselves if somebody would just say that and that was it. But what led up to John chapter 17? And what I have chosen to do is pick out through several chapters before this, and we will end with the chapter 17, but we know Jesus had been been born. He had grown up. I don't know exactly. I didn't even look exactly which chapter he started his ministry in the book of John. But anyway, he had been ministering for a while. Where I want to break in is in chapter 12. And I think that he is speaking to the church, to the disciples much, but we will see that he's speaking to much more than just the disciples as we look at this. He told them many important things, and I think the setting that we find here in the book of John is a very special one. He had walked with 12 men, and we know that one dropped out later. He told them profound things, things that were very hard for them to understand. I think he's speaking primarily to his followers here. He's addressing them as followers, as his people, and speaking to different aspects of their needs. He is speaking to them, I believe, of a big change that is coming very soon. We have discussed some of the law in Bible study, and I believe that Jesus is sort of letting people know that there is a change coming that will affect all of human people. And I believe we see the good shepherd in that. We see the good shepherd, the true shepherd in that, knowing that these things must come to pass shortly. He talks to them about it. One thing that he is going to tell them is that he's going to lay down his life for them. And I think it's a great thing that he did not just, if you think of this, he could have laid down his life with very little reference to it, and I think it would not have meant as much as it does now, because he talked about it a lot. He said what's going to happen. He told his disciples, look what's going to happen. Look what's coming very shortly. I'm not going to be around long. Like I said, it could have been just a quiet, I lay down my life thing, but it wasn't that. He was speaking to his followers about it. He was keenly interested in their well-being. In laying down his life, I see he is guiding his people through this whole dramatic time. People were being made aware of what's coming. And it's easy to understand that they would have a lot of questions, and we want to look at a few of those questions. And Jesus was there to answer them, face to face, personally. I see the love of Christ in that. I believe Jesus being God, the Son in the flesh, was also subject to like passions as a man. I think this was a big thing for him. I don't think that this was just an easy thing. We know that it says in Hebrews that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, but this I don't think was a jolly thing. It was a very intense thing. If we go through this passage, we see a great intensity there, even in Jesus. He as a man feared, or he did not wish to go through that, I believe. In one place it says that he sweated like as it were great drops of blood. So he sweat immensely, and you know how that is. If you're extremely nervous, some of us sweat then. If you can imagine going through something you know you have to go through, but you really, all of your being says you do not want to go through that. Because you know that it is very, very hard. And yet, you know that there is no way around it. We know that Jesus didn't want to go through it because he asked God to remove the cup from him, and yet he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." So let's look at, turn to John chapter 12, and I don't want to apologize for this. We'll just scan through some of the different things that he said before this. The phrase starting here in verse 23 is where I want to start. The phrase that we're going to look at some is the first word there in that he said in verse 23, "The hour is come." Now, if you think of that, it always puzzles me how the Creator of time will say this quite often. He will either say, "My hour is not yet," or in other places he will say, "The hour has come. Now is the time." So God is doing this all in the right time. He is, setting the stage, as it were, step by step, telling people. Now he says in verse 23, we'll just read a few verses here. "Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" And he'll explain that a few times, I think. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I into the world. But for this hour cause came I unto this hour." It talks there about losing, laying down our life, dying, which is a very important thing for us as Christians to consider. Laying down our life here. He says, "Save me from this hour, but this is why I came." What's he talking about? He's setting the stage, I think, for his followers to prepare them. I think he knows exactly what he's going to face. He's well aware of that. But he's setting the stage for his followers to see the change that's coming. In verse 27 it says, "For this hour, this cause came I unto this hour." Let's go to verse 35. "Jesus said unto them, 'Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth.'" He's saying, "I'm leaving very soon." And many people, as we know, have been getting their hopes up that he's going to be setting up a kingdom here. But he says here, "I'm leaving soon. Walk while you have the light." If you jump to verse 42 and 3, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." A very human tendency, I believe, not just back many years ago, but it can affect us as well. So there was many that believed, but there was some that were not sure. They didn't know. They didn't want to make too big of a show about it, just in case it's not. It's going to hurt my reputation. Yes, they did believe, but we can't go all the way yet. Look at verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." One of the things that I want to point out again is the unity between the Father and the Son. There is not just Jesus saying these things, and he says in different places that I'm speaking what the Father tells me. That's what I'm saying. And you can check it out wherever you want. I mean, it's the truth. As he predicts things that will happen, they do happen. So that is how reliable God is. Verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." He says he's the light. Verse 50, "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Again, just like I said, he is speaking what God is telling him. Go down to chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Again, this thought that I did mention, he is not just simply quietly leaving, but he is telling his people. It's something that is amazing to me. And I see a true leader, I see a true shepherd in that. He knew that he had to leave, but he loved his own to that extent that he would love them to the end. And he's got a service going on here. We won't touch a lot on that. We know, and I believe that there was feet washing things happening in different places. But I believe that this was a different type of service in a way than what they had really had before. This communion service, we would call it, where Jesus spoke about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and where Jesus took a towel and he washed their feet. I'm not sure that he had done that before. So this is a very different thing. He's teaching them new things, telling them how to live. Referring back to the Bible study, we heard a little bit about from the top down idea. I believe I understand what was meant, and I don't think that was how Jesus was leading here. He was not. I mean, yeah, he was leading, and yet, in a sense, he was not just leading from the top down and you do what I say or else, I don't think it was that way. He stooped and washed the disciples' feet. And he said, if you want to be great, you be a servant. Verse 16 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." He taught us humility. Very different from someone that was going to be setting up a kingdom, an earthly kingdom here on this earth. Go to verse 19. Let's read that. "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." I tell you before it come. Isn't that great? Jesus was going to take the time explain things. Yes, they did end up being quite confused, and they weren't sure all the time, but he still did tell them. He took the time to explain things to him to them. Verse 34. Again, I don't think that there's been a king before this that has told his people this. Imagine an earthly king. I don't hear them say that. A new commandment I give unto you this. Sorry, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He repeats that quite a few times, that we need to have love. And I believe that this commandment reaches down to us. Verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I think love is a very, very huge need in the church. A very, very important thing as we try to lead people, even as was mentioned, fathers, we need to love our children. And in loving them, we will not just be, as it were, feeding them candy. We will not just be telling them only, you could say, positive things. You will have to sometimes correct them. You will have to sometimes tell them, don't go here, but go this way. And you can sit down and explain that to them if they need to know that. Love one another. Christ led by love. And we see here as well, they don't want to part with him. They have been disturbed about it. Peter says here in verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And the thought that I just gathered out of this is that the disciples are being disturbed by this. The things that Jesus is telling them, they're being worried about it. They don't understand it. And then he goes on into chapter 14. He goes into chapter 14 by saying, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't worry. Verse 4 says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then Thomas says, how do we know the way? And he goes on to say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Trying to explain this question, that how can we know the way? And that, again, is a topic that can stretch all the way as long as people will be on this earth. Jesus will be the way. Go down to verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we prove our love, by keeping his commandments. Verse 17, even the spirit of truth. Sorry, I should read verse 16 as well. He is saying that I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Spirit. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. A topic that we could discuss for a long time, I think. about the Spirit. And Jesus was only able to be at one place in his body. We know that he went places that I don't think we can go. I think he went through closed doors. Well, that was maybe after his coming back again there. But he was the Son of God. But now he's going to send the Comforter, the Spirit, that can be with all people at all times. The Spirit would be possible for the Spirit to be with every person on earth at the same time. I believe that would be possible if they were born of God. Let's go down to verse 29. Different places he says, if you love me, you will keep my words. And verse 29 says, And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it came to pass, ye might believe. So he's told them different things. He's explained things. And if you want to go through this and look at every phrase that he said, everything that he promised, go for it. I didn't think we had the time. But he says again, I have told you before it came to pass that when it happens, you'll see it and you'll know it's the real thing. Let's go on into chapter 15. It says here, talks much about the vine and being connected with that. The true vine, it says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Let's not think that we can bear fruit by some different program than what the Scriptures lay out and what Jesus taught. And I think, again, he did not just aimlessly say that. I think he said that for a purpose, because he knew that it could be a temptation for us to try to come up with our own things, our own agendas, our own formulas. He says, abide in me, and I in you. There's a connection, there's a flowing there. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I think he's saying that because he's nearing the end of his ministry with them. He is telling them that he has been obedient to his Father, and he wants them to be obedient and us to be obedient to him. Then verse 14 says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You are my friends if you do that. Verse 18 to 21, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. It's not a strange thing, he says. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of this world, of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. a thought that came to me is that there was a disconnect between the world, the spirit of the world, you could say, maybe. We know that he said in a different place that he so loved the world, but it's different than, I think there's a few different meanings here, so let's be careful that we aren't confused by that. Jesus did love the people of this world, but he did not love the program, the agenda that they have. He says it's going to be the same for us if we follow Christ, if we love God's word. In fact, I think it was right here. One of the places here it talks about God's word, and then right after that it says that they had hated him because of that. Maybe we'll come to that yet. So I don't say that I understand this fully, this thought about that the world will hate us and that we need to be separate from the world. But I guess I would say this, that I long to know more of what that means. If Jesus is saying that this is how it should be, then I want it that way. Look at verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me. Just a thing, I talked about the unity between the Father and the Son, but I think that there is, we believe in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they are one and they will always agree. A very, very important thing to always keep in mind. The Spirit will not be saying things that the Scriptures would disagree with. The Spirit will not be saying things that the Father has not told him or that Christ has not told him. Let's go to chapter 16 now. Yes. Verse 1. He says in verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. Now, I don't know if any of you have trouble with getting offended, but sometimes I do. So if you go through a hard thing or somebody offends you, well, Jesus says here, he's said these things that you won't be offended, and then he mentions things that people will do to you. So, I mean, I know I've never gone through anything close to what they did, but just a little thought from my life. If you have an issue with something, sometimes it helps to basically do what Jesus did here. He says, look, I'm telling you these things that you won't be offended. And then he mentions things, and sometimes when we face things, it's just good to just stop and focus on maybe the bigger picture, so that we don't need to just be sit there and be offended by it, but that we can get over that. Possibly somebody did something that wasn't that great to us, but let's take it as a growing experience, I guess, is what I'm saying, and learn what we can learn from it, and then go on from there. Again, Jesus did not have a rosy picture to paint to them. He didn't say, if you're going to follow me, everything is going to be great, and everything is going to fall into place. Your crops will be bigger than everybody else's, and your farm will be better and your business will be more prosperous and your children will be smarter and everything is just going to be great. It says here, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Now, this, I believe, has happened in the past and could happen in the future. I mean, he does say that these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But he still said, don't be offended by it. Don't just get hung up by it. Look at verse 4 again. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. He's saying it at the end because he's leaving soon. Now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. That's what I was going to look at a little bit as well. We see the different questions they have here and there. We can see that sorrow is filling their heart. They didn't want Jesus to leave. They wanted him to stay there. Verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It's very needful for me to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So again, like I mentioned before, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. One that we don't see with our eyes. These people will not see with their eyes. But it still says that he's going to be with you. And that often can be maybe somewhat of a test. I'm sure there's times where all of us probably, we face things and we feel like, where is God's presence? Is it really here? Is it really with me? Does God really see what my life looks like? Does God really see what's seriously bothering me? But I believe he does. We don't see him as a man, but God's Spirit can still be there. He may not be speaking very loudly all the time. I don't think we read verse 13 yet. I did want to mention, we all know these verses, but we want to read that in verse 8 to verse 10, it says verse 8 to 11, it says what the Spirit will tell people. And that is, I think, telling us that we greatly, greatly need the Spirit of God. If you think of what he's going to tell people, he's going to tell people of righteousness and of sin and of judgment, I think, are the three things here. Verse 8, let's just read that. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. This is what the Spirit is going to do. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Jesus isn't here as a person to speak to people, but the Spirit is going to tell people. Verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Let's go to verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. the Spirit of Truth. Let's remember that it is the Spirit of Truth. He will guide us into the truth. He will be accurate and true because it is the true Holy Spirit. He is the true Holy Spirit. Verse 20 and 22. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And that did happen. I don't know exactly the time frame here, but that did happen. They were weeping and lamenting because Jesus had been hung on a cross and he had given his life there for us. And yet I believe that there was many things that they still did not understand. Verse 22, And ye now, therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And he speaks different times about asking the Father for things in Jesus' name, and he's going to give it. Many things could be shared about that. I believe that he is talking about things and about people that are at one with him, not just to people that are selfishly, you know, asking for those bigger and better, greater things physically in this life. I don't think that that's the context that he's talking about here, about businesses and farms and all those things. He's talking about different things. Asking the Father in Jesus' name according to his will. Verse 26, At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I will say unto you, and I say not unto you. I'll read that again. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Let's look at verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. This is the leader. This is the shepherd that is talking here. I have overcome the world. And to the, if you want to balance that out with the other verse that we read, the world shall rejoice. To the world, it didn't look like Jesus had overcome the world. I don't think it looked like the world to the world like Jesus had overcome the world as he was hanging on the cross. But he said, I have overcome the world. It's already been overcome. So this is kind of the setting that leads us up to chapter 17. And I want to read some of these verses here now. I know our time is short. And I know that I realize that I'm not covering nearly all that could be covered here. I would encourage anyone to dig into the Word here and to be edified and inspired by it. The way I read it is that they had just finished saying this, and it wasn't a day between chapter 6 and chapter 17. It wasn't a day between chapter 16 and chapter 17, I don't believe. I think the way I look at it anyway, and maybe somebody knows that that's not accurate, but until you let me know, I'll believe this way, I think. He's just said this, and it says, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, he has been talking to his people till now, He said these words. Now he lifts up his eyes to heaven and says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We are looking at the heart of Christ for us and for his followers. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I don't know in what tone these words were said. I don't know that. I picture that most of it was with a raised voice. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. They have kept thy word. Verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And Jesus has told them many times about this. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. See, his prayer is directed especially to his people. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Talk about what we should be seeking to do here as a church. It says, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And that thought, I'm not sure that I have a lot to share on that. That we would be one as God, the Father, and Jesus are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. There was a thought that I was looking for before. Sorry. In verse 14, I have given them thy word. And then right after that it says, the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I think we need to consider those things. It says they are not of this world, the world, even as I am not of this world. And if we are saying that we are Christians, we are followers of Christ, then we need to embrace those things. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is why I believe that this is not speaking only to the disciples, because it says here, I don't pray just for these that he had been mentioning, the people that he had been given. But for them, we could, I think, truthfully add for all them also which shall believe on me through thy word, through their word. Another thought that I wanted to just point out to you, it does say in my Bible that it says their word, but I believe that this is not, if I can explain myself, I don't think that this is some word that we have come up with, because we have to take this whole portion together, I think. He is talking about people that are speaking God's word, I believe, not coming up with our own program. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 21 is underlined in my Bible. I don't understand that very well at all, but I want to understand it more. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one, not just... I mean, it's fine to have unity, and I think that there should be unity in the church, but there's many places that have unity. They agree on something. It's not just agreeing on something. It's not just being one in whatever you choose. It's important that it is that they also may be one in us. So let's not forget that it's not about simply promoting unity. I promote that, but I don't promote simple unity as in agreeing on... If you're going to have a business or a farm or something, you have to have agreement one with the other with whoever is there, right? And you're focused on whatever your focus is. But as we are looking at the church, it's not just agreeing here at Hessen on some man-made doctrine that we want to come up with here. We need to agree in the Lord. Verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." He mentions this a number of times. "I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Now I realize that an hour is not nearly enough to exhaust this chapter. We didn't spend nearly that in this chapter. We talked about oneness of the Father and the Son. He mentions quite a few times, "I pray for them." I pray for them. And in different places in the scriptures, it talks of Jesus as being our intercessor. It says that he is sitting at the Father's right hand interceding for us. He, I believe, is still praying for us. I will just go through here for a few minutes yet. Verse 3, knowing God, talks about knowing God. "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." Verse 8, "These men have received God's word." I've given them the words that you have given me. Jesus says, note that it says, they have received them. They have received those words. If we receive words, it does something to us. Verse 11. It says here, thought that I had written down, Jesus allows us to hear his heart. He asks God to keep us. He is talking to God about specifically his disciples, but I believe, again, it is extended to us. Verse 12, he mentions that Jesus, I have been faithful. I've kept thy name, them in thy name. I've done what I was called to do. And his prayer is that his followers will be kept and protected. Verse 14. We talked about that a little bit. Let's go to verse 15. Yes, we didn't discuss that at all or mention that. Verse 15, I do find it interesting that he says, what he says here, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Sometimes it's easy if things don't go well. It's easy to just say, I'm just sick of this. Can I just get out of here? Like, I don't want to face this. I don't want to go through these hard things. I don't want to do whatever it is that has me stretched to my maximum. I don't want to do those things. And we say, often probably in a selfish way, just get me out of here. I don't want to look at this stuff. But Jesus says, I don't pray that they would be taken out of this. I'm just going to pray that you, God, would keep them from the evil. Let's remember that. Jesus will go with us. I believe Jesus is still praying that God would keep us from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thank God that we have God's word in front of us today. Yes, as we live, we take in God and take in God's word. I believe we can be sanctified by that. We are to be changed by the word. If we are not being changed, we could say that we are only gaining head knowledge. I think that it's possible. In fact, there was a time I was sitting in a church, and this man comes and sits down beside me, and I offered to share my, at the church I was then, we were going through a particular study. I forget exactly what the name of the study was, but it was a Bible study, don't get me wrong, but it was taken from a Bible study book. And I offered to share this stuff with him, and as we were reading, and he says, no, I've read the Bible, I don't know what it was, 7 times. He didn't need to look at that book. Well, that's great, but has it affected your life? Or I didn't ask him this, but we can read the Bible through many times, but if our life is not being changed by it, it hasn't sanctified us. It hasn't done its work in our life. Maybe we have a lot of head knowledge of all the different references and all the things that we can keep in our memory, but are we being changed? Are we being sanctified by it? I think that's what we learn here. God's word is going to sanctify us, cleanse us. If we don't believe the word that we read, hear and read, it has no profit in our life. So Jesus says that he has given God's word to these people, and he expects that to be a plus, a gaining, a benefit to us. It's supposed to be a benefit to us. Verse 18, it says, Thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent also them into the world. And yes, Jesus sent his followers into the world, and as we read the Gospels, we learn that it was for the purpose of the true gospel of Jesus Christ to be spread out to those that had not heard, to those that did not know Jesus. This is why he did not send us out to the world to become like them. He sent them into the world to affect the world and to draw them to God. Look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these. Yes, we mentioned that. A thought I had was it's a continuous cycle. As long as there is people, this stuff has reached down to me and it has reached to my children and it will continue to reach to people. Again, the thought, I in them, thou in me. Let's remember that. And I think, as I think of these things, I think of the bride, the church as a bride, the bride of Christ, and following the things that we have read, preparing ourselves as the bride for the coming wedding that is coming. We don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. We don't know when the bridegroom will appear. But we have been given God's word that we might follow it and prepare ourselves that we can meet him with joy. I just wanted to point out a thought here in the beginning of chapter 18, because I think this all goes together. He has just prayed this, and then it says in chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And we know the story. Maybe someday we will keep on with that. Just to give us the setting more of what we're talking about here. It is an intense time for Jesus and his followers, and his followers have been prepared somewhat for that. So, I hope that has been a blessing to all of us to consider Jesus' teachings there. Thank you.